The reading today is from Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. This is the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would now, by your grace, open the heart, the eyes of our hearts, so that we may see you clearer, and that we may see what you desire us to do in the way that we would follow you on the way of the Lord. Let it be to your glory, our lives for eternal worship. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1987, Aussie rock band Hunters and Collectors released their fifth album entitled What's a Few Men? Great album. One of their songs, "Do You See What I See?" Pretty much self-explanatory. It's an exclamation and a desire at the same time. So an exclamation and a desire at the same time to have another see what we see. Because we don't always share the same perception of reality, nor do we recall our shared experiences with the same highlights. So when we say, "Do you see what I see?" we want our audience to actually focus on what I see that they may be blind to. As a matter of fact, some people just see more than others. That's happening right here in this event. And it's a remarkable event. I even think there's some comic relief in here, which, Lord willing, we may get to see if we get up to it. But it's the irony of the Lord's way. We have a blind beggar, someone without sight, who sees more than those who have sight to see. And there is a fork, a divide in the way this event unfolds. Two paths, if you will. Two paths of learning for us. On path one are those who have eyes to see but are blind. And on path two are those who appear blind yet see. And we are drawn into the story to yell, "Don't you see what he sees?" But before we begin unpacking this encounter with Jesus, allow me to set the boundaries to the text that we have before us. Of course, the book of Mark is a whole, but there is this cute beginning and ending that we have right here for us. It's amazing to see how Mark writes in such a succinct way in seven verses. And we can't really appreciate it how eloquent Mark is in the English or in the ESV. One of those rare moments. So we need to do a little digging. See how our narrative begins in verse 46. Jesus, he's leaving Jericho with his disciples, and there's a great crowd with him. So Jesus has this entourage. And we read, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now look at the end of verse 52. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, the word for the roadside in verse 46 and the word for the way in 52 is the same word. So in the NASB, that translation, it renders it like this. Verse 46 goes, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Verse 52, immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. You see how much literary beauty there is? Bartimaeus begins sitting by the road and then ends following Jesus on the road. And if the ESV used the same word, as awkward as it sounds, it would read something like this. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the way. And then it ends, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, this is a micro depiction of conversion. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were off the road, now you're on the road. It's about how to come to see Jesus, you see. And once you see him, how to walk on the way of the Lord. So there's our boundaries, 7 verses to instruct us how to follow Jesus on the way of the Lord. So what happens in this encounter? Jesus is making his final pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. In verse 33, Jesus has just told his disciples for the third time that his death is impending. In verse 45, Jesus gives us his purpose and his mission, where he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is now leaving Jericho, heading towards Jerusalem, taking himself to serve, to be given as a ransom. And there's this massive crowd following Jesus. And there, by the way, we have in verse 46, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the way. It's intriguing to me, and it could be to you, not that Mark records his name, but how Mark records his name. I've heard many preachers say that Mark was just trying to make a point by unambiguously identifying the blind beggar so many people of the time would know who it was. So Mark is recording his name this way for the first and second century people, for their audience. And I say, okay, but that leaves us in the modern age outside the inner sanctum of knowing who this is. I have no idea who this Bartimaeus is. Or was? Do we need to know? You see, Bartimaeus is the only named character that was healed in all the Synoptic Gospels. Does this mean that no other healed person needed to be verified? Now, I think there's more to the way that Mark is outlining the name of Bartimaeus and the way that he structures it. See his name, Bartimaeus, that prefix, Bar, placing it before a name meant son of. And Timaeus means valuable, honored one. So this actually reads, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of the valuable, honored one. I think Mark is preparing us to look at Bartimaeus as this lowly blind beggar who is valuable and honored. So we are drawn in to find out, how can a lowly blind beggar be so honored? See, Mark is singing. Can you hear him? Do you see what I see? He's looking at this event and he wants us to come in to see what he sees. Look at the retinue. Look at all those following Jesus. What's Mark showing us? It's the important people. Obviously, you have the disciples of Jesus. They're following Jesus. And all the able-bodied people, the crowds. The crowds that could and would follow Jesus everywhere, and they have been. And now a contrast, Bartimaeus, the one who can't physically follow, the one who's disabled, who can't even see. Mark is preparing us to accept that even the low of the low, even this blind beggar sitting on the ground along the way, can be a son of value, a son of honor. Bartimaeus begs for money, and he is son of value. Bartimaeus is the low of the low, and he is son of honor. He's the lowliest of men, blind, and yet he is one that sees. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. It's an echo. And we can't move too quickly from this section without already finding some application. You know, I too sometimes feel the weight of unimportance, especially my preaching and teaching. You know, I'm fully, acutely aware in the digital age that a pastor's voice in a little place called Barragup carries less weight than the preachers online. I'm very aware of that. That the voice behind this pulpit is sometimes secondary to the voice from the preacher on TV. Maybe you feel something of the same, even inside this little church. Some of us may feel small and maybe insignificant, that you can't really work out your place, how to integrate what you know and understand in a way that's enticing to your brothers and sisters. You want to be heard. Or maybe when you study the scriptures, you feel like a blind beggar there, that you want to be fed. You may even beg God to feed you, but it also seems like you're blind to what is in front of you. Well, let me encourage you with what I am encouraged with. Even blind beggars that begin sitting on the way are sons of value, sons and daughters of honor, that end up following on the way of the Lord. You don't need any human being to affirm that you are a son or a daughter of the most honored and valuable one, because the Holy Spirit has already sealed that for you for all eternity. We are son of Timaeus. So let's delve into this passage as blind beggars, sons and daughters of the valuable and honored one, and see what the Lord shows us here. Let me read this text and guide us to this fork that I've been talking about, this divide. I wonder if you will see it. Verse 46, let us begin. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the way. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There it is. There's the divide. Can you see it? Do you see what I see? No? Maybe it's because we need a little bit more information about what Bartimaeus is saying. Listen to this from Ezekiel 37. Yahweh is promising a future divine king, a ruler that will reign for all eternity, a prince. He's coming from the line of David, one king for all time. Ezekiel 37:22 says, "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." See, the people of God are waiting for a Messiah. One king for all time, one ruler for all people. He will be a son of David. Now look at our text. Look for the fork. Look for the divide. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. See it now? A fork, two paths of travel. Path one, those who call Jesus, just Jesus of Nazareth. And path two, those who herald, who cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Path one, those who call Jesus, just Jesus of Nazareth, they are the ones that rebuke and they try and silence those who call Jesus Christ. And path two, those who call to Jesus Christ are unstoppable. And they raise their cries all the more against the rebuke of silence. Path one, those who call Jesus just Jesus of Nazareth are blind to see Jesus Christ. And path two, those who call Jesus Christ, even though blind, see. Do you see it? Do you see it now? Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, but he cries out, Jesus Messiah, as Christ, as Son of David. Do you see it there in verse 47? And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David. See, Bartimaeus sees something that the crowds do not see. Oh, yes, the crowds, they see Jesus of Nazareth. But what they don't see is Jesus, Son of David. And look at it. Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus, but there is greater insight. He has joined the dots. Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus, Son of David. He has understood the gospel. Jesus is not just a mere man from a town called Nazareth. He is the promised Son of David from Ezekiel 37. And to make the point all the more dramatic here, this is the only time that Mark records the title Son of David. See the point Mark is making using this blind beggar? See what he's trying to show us? It takes more than eyeballs to see Jesus as the Christ. It takes more than smarts and intelligence to see Jesus, Messiah. It takes the eyes of your heart to see Jesus, the Christ. Bartimaeus sees what the crowds don't see. Bartimaeus sees Jesus as his King and Savior. Do you see what he sees? Do you see the fork on the road? And it divides. It divides in two paths. On one path, those who have eyes to see but are blind. And on path two are those who appear blind and yet see. And here's the point. Here's the point. Jesus may be walking in your midst right now. And you may even think you're on the way of the Lord, but you can't see Jesus as Messiah. You know him as Jesus of Nazareth, but you don't know him as Jesus Christ. You have eyes, but you're blind. And to make matters worse, like the crowds, you sometimes rebuke and then you sometimes silence those who are lowly, who appear blind, when in fact, it is they that see clearly, but you think you're right, and the other blind, when in fact, sometimes we are blind and the other with sight. So do you see these two paths now? Allow me to weave some applications as I go through the text. This is how I will proceed if you want to start marking them down for Wednesday night questions. I'll show one marker from path one so you can check if, do I fit in that category? Am I trying to rebuke and silence who I think is blind when I'm blind? That you need to have your eyes open and make efforts to exit this path. That's one marker, followed by five disciplines that we can learn from the path of those with spiritual sight to come and to follow on the way of the Lord. So let's begin. Look at verse 46. Look at the path the crowds are on. They rebuke, they try and silence. The crowds are thinking, what does this blind beggar know, really? He's blind. What does he possibly know? Let's shut him up. What a nuisance. Sometimes I can think too highly of myself. And I can't see that others may indeed have some insight into my Jesus, an insight into Christ that I may not have. I'm too quick to shut them up. So we must begin with a spiritual discipline. We must begin by asking ourselves, before we shut anyone up, are they blind or am I blind? And it's unusually easy to work it out. This is how we do it. How do we work out if I am path number one? We test what is said by God's written word. That's how you work out who's the blind person. It is irrelevant what your opinion is to me. I couldn't care. What does the Bible say? That's how you know who's blind and who's not. Would Jesus himself honor what he said? Because if what is being said is grounded in God's word and commendable by Jesus, and we try and rebuke and to silence what God regards as commendable, you know, we not only oppose God's will, we expose ourselves as the ones Jesus will judge. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is your first discipline. Examine yourself. Test yourself whether you're on path one. Am I the blind one? Am I the blind one that Jesus speaks about? And pray. Pray like this. Lord, don't let me be one of those who see and become blind. I don't want to be like that. Let me see Jesus. This is not a matter of winning arguments, by the way. It's not about who has the most convincing argument. How can I refute someone else's argument? This is a matter of being commendable to Christ Jesus, wanting to see more of Jesus the Lord. Now look at what happens. The crowds are rebuking and they're silencing Bartimaeus. So what does he do? He cries out louder, "Son of David!" Then Jesus says in verse 49, he stops. He's stopped in his tracks. And he says, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Now, I don't know if you run these stories in your brain, but I find this like comical. There's a guy, he's blind, and he's yelling out, "Son of David," and all the crowd's going, "Shut up, be quiet, don't do anything." Jesus says, "Then call him." He goes, "Yes, now you come up." You can just imagine the sequence of that's happening there. And now we move along this path. Path two. Look at Bartimaeus now. This is the path of the spiritually insightful. Here is the first discipline for us to practice. Spiritual discipline number one. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus like you really want him. Like you really want him. Seek Jesus like you really need him. Seek him like he's your Savior and he's your King, that he is the Christ. Don't seek him like Deepak Chopra or Oprah. He's not a spiritual guru. He is King and he is the Christ. Seek him like that. I need him. Call him. You know, I think sometimes we don't know how to behave in front of Jesus. You know, do I yell? Am I allowed to raise my voice? Am I allowed to cry? Or am I supposed to suffer in silence. No way. That's the whole narrative, isn't it? Bartimaeus is screaming, Jesus, Messiah. And the crowds are saying, shut up. And so he screams louder, Jesus, Son of David. And the cry has a purpose. It's personal. Do you see how personal it is? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Begin with me. You call him to me, then to your family, me. His actions, by the way, if you're looking at the whole narrative, Jesus likes this. Jesus is, he's commendable by Jesus. Your master, Jesus, approves you seeking him like this. And there is theology here. Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is Son of David. The long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is your King and Savior. What do you cry for? Look, it's mercy. Help me in my time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne. To the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God in Jesus desires us to ask, to seek, to knock, and it will be open to us. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. Jesus exhorts us to call on him in our time of need. And yell if you must, like I'm doing right now. But also, be unperturbed by detractors. Which brings us to the second discipline, to practice on the way of the Lord. Spiritual discipline number two. Number two, persevere. Keep going. Charge forward. Don't just call him once. Keep calling. Don't give in to the temptation of quitting. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. When you have seen the Christ, don't let anything stop you calling out to him. Nothing, Providence listened, nothing should impede your progress to him. Nothing. And certainly no human being. But keep going. Keep pursuing him. Charging up to him. Keep going. You must. And see how it says many? It's many who rebuked him. Many who try and shut him up. Many. And yet Bartimaeus, he yells louder. And now you may say, oh, well, if I was Bartimaeus with Jesus walking by, I wouldn't have given up either. Jesus is right there. Yes, but don't forget that Bartimaeus is blind. He can't see Jesus. He's using the eyes of his heart to see Christ. And so must we. If you don't have these eyes to see him like this, write this prayer down in your prayer books so your hearts may see. It's in Ephesians 1:16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God, and I begin praying now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give me the spiritual wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the hope to which he has called me, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards me who believes according to the working of his great might. Pray like that. Believe. And beloved, we are like Bartimaeus. We don't see Jesus with our physical eyes. I wish I could. But Bartimaeus saw him with his heart of faith, and we are the same. We are so much like the same. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Beloved, it's so easy to quit. So easy. Anyone can quit. All of you right now can quit. You're all good at it. Only few people persevere. That's difficult to keep going. And brothers and sisters, you know, we don't have many people rebuking us and trying to silence us. There's no one here silencing me. And that should be motivation enough. In Hebrews 12:4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See what it's trying to say, even if you don't really understand it, it's saying, in your walk, you haven't really got to a point where you're a martyr. No one's really bashing you up, and you're not really bleeding. We don't have any of that persecution, no shedding of blood. And at times it appears it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes I wonder, like, we don't have any persecution, and it doesn't really matter, because you know why? Because we're pretty good at convincing ourselves to shut up. And so sometimes I wonder if we should have persecution. I think that would be good for us. I'm not a masochist or a sadist, but I think if there's some form of persecution, we then may know what kind of privilege we have to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. And we take it for granted. Gathering on Sunday, well, I've just checked my roster. I've got nothing else on. Well, then I'll come. And it's a privilege. And I think that's what persecution shows us. When we lose the freedom, oh man, you don't know what you have until you lose it. It's why we need the Word and His prayer. But sometimes we feel like we're buckling, like we're wavering. So when we're feeling like we're cowering and not being able to keep going because there's too many people telling us to shut up, once again in Hebrews 12:12, write this in your prayer books. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Come on! It's a description of the person whose morale and determination and resolve is really low. Ask God. Here's a prayer for you. Ask God for His Spirit to lift up your drooping hands. It's like someone's like that. You can look at that. Look like a puppet. They're useless. So we pray to God for His Spirit to lift up our drooping hands and to strengthen your weak knees. But don't be too quick. Is that what it said? I don't think so. It says, lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. You must do this. You need to work on yourself as well. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy, beloved. Fight to motivate yourself. Fight to renew your commitment to run the race well. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. And in the following verse of Hebrews 12 and 13, it says, and make straight paths for your feet. You're doing this. What makes you run the race of faithful endurance is setting a straight path to follow. So in other words, set boundaries for your life. We got to do this. I hope you're hearing me. I'm not saying this is intellectual. I'm telling you, do this. Set boundaries for your life. You know, he's quoting Proverbs 4:23. Listen to what it says. Listen out for all the action verbs, all the verbs. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Make this a spiritual discipline, Providence. Do this. You're in Christ now. There's an action involved to walking on the way of the Lord. Because the Lord has certainly set some parameters for you. We can do it in so many different ways, but I must move on. The spiritual, insightful, does not let others cause them to stumble or to give up. And they protect themselves from sin by leaving it behind. This is spiritual discipline number 3. Drop everything. Drop everything. Drop everything that holds you down. Leave sin behind. Leave the old self behind. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Can you picture this man? He leaves his cloak behind and springs out without hesitation. And his cloak, it represents, it's probably what he laid over his lap as they dropped alms and coins into his cloak. It's what he used when he was blind. It's his only item of clothing. You know, sometimes you recognize someone by what they're wearing. Oh, that's Wally. Pink shirt I got this morning. Pink shirt. That's his cloak. The blind beggar is identifying him with his previous life. He lets go of everything and he becomes a clean slate. He's unencumbered now to run the race on the way of the Lord. Hebrews 12, we just cannot leave Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When Jesus calls you, beloved, when Jesus is calling you, he's calling you to a new life. He's not saying, bring your dirty laundry. He's left that on Calvary. So much to you. New. Drop off everything. The spiritually insightful, you know what they do? They do a stock take of their life. And then they begin culling everything in their life, taking it off that works like a weight, that slows them down on the walk, in the narrow path. Any temptation that pulls them back to where they came from, they get rid of it. Any sin. And I'm not, again, this is not intellectual. I'm expecting you to go home and do a stock take. Write it down in your prayer books and you fight against that thing. You take it off. Don't dwell on the past of sin either. When you're doing it, you don't, oh, I used to be like that. Don't dwell on it. But desire to see more. Spiritual discipline number 4. This is number 4. Seeing Jesus for the first time in conversion, the first time once, is not enough. Continually ask to see more of him. Verse 51, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? What do you want me to do for you now, Wally? Well, Jesus, how long have you got? You know, the last time Jesus asked this question was to James and John, and they wanted glory. What does Bartimaeus ask for? What does he want? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Bartimaeus already sees. What's he doing? Rabbi, let me see more.
His spiritual eyes have seen the Son of David, but he wants to see more physical healing as well as spiritual healing. And remember, Bartimaeus has been yelling at the top of his lungs, "Son of David." And Jesus stops and calls him over, and he's groping in the darkness. "Lord, light, Lord. Open my eyes. Let me see. Let me see from my eyes as well as from my heart." We should discipline ourselves to request this of Jesus day after day. Put that in your prayer books. You know, Providence, I think what's a good idea. Let's do this as a church. Every time we don't know what to pray for, what's our default prayer? What's the first thing we pray for when we don't want to pray for? Do you know what it is? Wisdom. Let's couple it with now with to see more of Jesus. I don't know what to pray. Wisdom and see more. That's Providence's prayer. From now on, whatever date is today, from ever to eternity, let's pray like that as a church. You get tongue-tied anytime in prayer, in public prayer, throw it out. Wisdom, see more of God in Jesus. That's for us. To see more lives come to Him. To see more of the Father in Jesus, more disciples, more conversions, revival. To see more in His Word. Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things. It's another one for your prayer books. But look, you know, when you behold wonder, when you're in wonder of what God's doing, it's not that you're just seeing it, or it's not like you just take hold of it, but it takes hold of us. That God would open our eyes to see and behold more of Him. But you may ask, but how do we know that Bartimaeus' request to see actually means more, and it's a virtuous request to see more? How do we know that? It's like requesting and being given a superhero power. And we ask, well, will it be used for good or evil? How superpowers are used determines the nature of the superhero. Bartimaeus is given more sight. What will he do with it? Fifth discipline. This is your fifth discipline. This is what we're going to practice. Use the Lord's blessing. Use the Lord's blessing, whether it is physical or spiritual blessing, to follow Him. To follow Him, to pursue Him, to track Him down. Bartimaeus is given more sight. What will he do with it? Verse 52, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Him on the way." When Bartimaeus sees, he can now go anywhere he wants to. Jesus has blessed him. Bartimaeus uses his sight, his blessing, his healing to follow Him on His way. You know, I know sometimes we may have little money, little time, little health, little patience, you put your little whatever we want in there. And I know we want God to bless us with more. But I wonder if God sometimes contains His blessings to keep us falling from His way. If the Lord blesses you with more, it means you will end up doing more of whatever you're doing now. If you have little money and you spend your little money frivolously, flippantly, what do you think you're going to do with more money? If you have little time now, little time, and you spend it on Netflix or sports or erotica, what do you think you will do with more time? So, beloved, start using your current blessings in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led way. before you ask God for any more blessings, and then use the blessings to follow Him. 5, spiritual disciplines. Seek Jesus like you really want Him. Like you really, really want Him. Like He's your King, Savior, Messiah. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up. Charge on. Keep going. Don't quit. 3, drop everything. Everything. Stocktake. Go home. The Lord's Day. Examine. What do I need to drop? Leave it behind. Seeing once is not enough. It's not enough to see Him once. More. Let me see more. Use the Lord's blessing, whether it be spiritual or physical, to follow Him. See, when we realize who Jesus is, all these 5 disciplines will be His fruit through us, through faith in Jesus, Son of David. You see, there is a logical flow coming through here. Leaving everything behind only happens after Jesus calls. The calling from Jesus is after the confession, Son of David. And where did this confession come from? Verse 52 says, faith. Faith compels Bartimaeus to call, to cry out. The crying to Jesus causes Jesus to stop and to call him. The crying to the Son of David can only happen once Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus of Nazareth and confesses Jesus, Son of David. 2 paths. One is for those who have eyes to see but are blind. The other path for those who appear blind but see. Do you want to see what Bartimaeus sees? Then maybe it's time to renew or to begin calling in Jesus. Not like Jesus of Nazareth, but like that once blind beggar, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let us pray. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on sinners like us. Amen.